You may be seated, and we'll turn, please, to John chapter 19, my subject this morning, and I trust the Lord will bless it to all of our hearts, is entitled, The Three Marys. The Three Marys. My text is the verse 25 of John 19. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. We ask thee, Lord, to meet with us today. I pray that you will meet with the flock here. God, have mercy upon the flock, and strengthen them, I pray. Help me, Lord. May I know what it is to be made by the grace of God a channel of blessing to this people. Fill me with your power now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let's read that verse again. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. There's one Mary, and his mother's sister Mary. Now it might seem strange to you that two sisters have the one name, though that is not strange in the community of the Jews of the Old Testament. There is also the possibility that this sister Mary is actually a sister-in-law. I have looked closely at all the references, and to be quite honest, I can not be absolutely certain whether Mary was an actual sister or a sister-in-law. But as I say, it's not strange for two womenfolk in the one family to carry the same name. There probably was another name that she also had, which perhaps among her own family she might have been known by. But here's two Marys. And then finally, there's Mary Magdalene. And I want to speak upon what it is we have here suggested to us regarding these three women. But before I say anything about the three Marys, I want to mention another woman who in this text is not mentioned, though she was there with these three Marys. When I came to the text, I thought to myself, now why is the other woman, her name was Salome, why was she not mentioned here by John? But in actual fact, I believe the answer to that question is very simple. Salome was John's mother. That is, she was the mother of the one who wrote this book. Now John, when he writes about himself in this book, you know he never mentioned his own name. There was a modesty about him, a retiring spirit about him, and he tried to ever keep himself in the background. You will see evidence of this in the very next verse. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. Now we know that's John. We know that's John. That's how John refers to himself. Doesn't put his name forward, but describes himself in this fashion. And I think that it was in keeping with that spirit of modesty, that retiring spirit, that he did not include his mother's name amongst the womenfolk. He wasn't wanting to promote either himself or his mother, but just mentioned the other three ladies. But Salome was there. This we know if you turn to Mark's Gospel, and there you have the record of another of the Gospel writers, and he tells us in chapter 15 of his Gospel, the chapter 15, the verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome. Salome was the wife of Zebedee, and she was the mother of James and John, the apostles, the sons of Boanerges, as the Lord Jesus termed them. So, I want to just salute this Christian lady who's not named among the Marys before I come to say something about the three Marys. What a dear woman she was, in company with dear women who stood there at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The position of these women folk in relation to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ here in our text indicates that they are standing close to the cross because, as I say, the verse 26 records for us the Saviour speaking down to Mary, so, and to John. So they must have been very close to the Saviour. The Saviour was suffering crucifixion. I'm sure that the level of voice that he would use in conversation would not have been very loud. I don't say it was a whisper, but I do say it would not have been a particularly loud level of voice, and therefore those who were listening to him had to be close by him. They were close to the cross. I suggest that perhaps the soldiers then exercised some force and made all who had any sympathy with Christ to step back, because we later discover in Luke chapter 23, for instance, in the verse 49, that they stood afar off. They stood afar off. When you're reading the scriptures, you have to put together all these little bits of information in order to get the full picture. So I suggest that at the beginning of the crucifixion, naturally, the Virgin Mary and her friend would have been as close to the Saviour as they could get, be within his vision, his range of view, so that their very presence might offer some comfort. But then it's likely, as I say, the soldiers would have said, get back, once they had conducted the crucifixion, had no further duties, as it were, then they maybe took up this business of driving the crowd back a bit. We don't read of Peter being up close, or any of the other apostles being up close, just the women folk and John. And I might suggest to you that it's very likely that John the Apostle, who was only a young lad, I hesitate to put an age on him, but he likely was someone in his late teens or in his very early 20s. He was the youngest of the apostles, and I suggest that the fact you find him there, standing with the women folk at the cross, when Peter and all the others were keeping well back, is down to the fact that his mother was there. His mother was there. And being a young fellow, perhaps he took some courage from the presence of his mother, and so he stood there amongst those women folk. I wish to pay homage today to these godly women, and I suppose I might say I wish to pay homage to all godly women who throughout the ages have been ready to carry a sizable portion of the work of God, carry the burden of it, and have shown remarkable courage at times when others from whom you would expect courage, it was absent. We may justly admire the grace of God that supported these women and enabled these women to be as bold as they were, especially the Virgin Mary. She was suffering a very heavy trial there that day at the cross, but it is to be noted, and here's something for us all to learn. We do not find the Saviour's mother wringing her hands, or tearing her hair, or rending her garment, or screeching at the top of her voice, but rather with wonderful composure she displays the grace of God. What boldness and grace God had given to her and to these other women folk in these circumstances. They all shared the name Mary. Rather strange, but they did. The name Mary, or the word Mary, is linked with rebellion. That's what the word carries the meaning of, rebellion. But there is also a meaning, a shade of meaning, attached to this word Mary that means beauty. And I think, you know, really, that God would set before us here what he can do with poor rebellious sinners, and how he can change them and place upon them the beauty of holiness and give them grace and boldness to stand for him when others are ready to flee. You have a picture then in these three women of the wonderful grace of God and what it can do for sinners. I trust today that as you think of that, You will think about yourself and see that God has changed you. God has changed you. And there is today upon you a mark. The mark of God's grace and beauty. God can change the sinner. The first thing then I want us to do is to look for a moment or two at the first Mary, the Saviour's mother. Now this was a day of particular grief for her. It was a day that she was warned about long, long ago. When she came into the temple with the infant Jesus, about 34 years earlier. There she met with a man of God called Simeon. And if you look at Luke's Gospel, the chapter 2, you will see in that chapter the prophecy that this man, this godly man, uttered when he met with Mary, the babe, and Joseph. Remember, he took the Savior up in his arms. What a wonderful thing that is. It's a wonderful thing that you and I can hold the Savior as ours, just like Simeon. That's what the Gospel enables you to do. Take Christ as your Savior. Is that where he is in your life? Or do you keep him at arm's length? Do you keep him at arm's, keep him well away from you? Or, like Simeon did, have you taken him up in your arms? He's in your heart. He's in your affections. Well, Simeon having done that, we read, please, in the verse 30. Well, verse 28, we'll just read that from there. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. You're ready to die when you have Christ in your arms. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother, that is the Savior's mother, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then you will notice the next few words are in brackets. This is an aside. This is a statement made in parenthesis. He departs, as it were, from the main thrust of what it was he was saying, and then he says a wee word directly to Mary. And what does he say? Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. I'm sure Mary wondered what that meant. Wondered what it meant for maybe over 30 years. But here at the cross she was experiencing that sword. The sword of grief. The sword of sorrow. As she watched her beloved son die on the cross. Now hers was a mother's grief. The other Marys, they were grieving. But surely the grief of Mary, the Savior's mother, was a unique grief. She was the mother of the Lord Jesus. A wonderful miracle had taken place within her own body when God caused his deity to be miraculously brought into union with her nature, her human nature. And the child that was born of her was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man. Now, I have to say that contrary to what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, Mary was not the mother of God. We can quite rightly say she was the mother of the Lord Jesus, she was the mother of Christ, but Rome gives her the title the Mother of God. We reject that title as Mary would have rejected that title, for it suggests that God has his origins in Mary, from Mary. And that is a most improper suggestion. It was just the human nature of the Lord Jesus that it had its origins in Mary, not his divine nature. She was not the mother of God. But Mary was undergoing a most severe trial here at the cross, for to see her son in such agonies and sorrow, knowing what he had done, knowing his goodness, his kindness, his love, his mercy, his perfections, to see him thus treated, jeered at, mocked, and mocked by the worst of men, the most evil, deceitful, and lying of men. That was a hard, hard experience for Mary. She was a widow, you know. Joseph was dead by now. So she was bearing this sorrow on her own, as it were. And we have got to take note of that. Now, many a mother has endured the loss of a child, but surely Mary's loss would have been multiplied, given the circumstances. Many a mother has seen her child suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember being very touched when visiting in the north of Italy, the area that was, it still is to a large degree, populated by the Waldensians, the people who had clung to the gospel while the rest of Europe had departed after the darkness and the doctrines of Rome. And it was the practice of the Waldensians to go out into the rest of Europe, the young men go out into the rest of Europe as peddlers, and they would have amongst the things they were selling copies of the scriptures. And where they had an opportunity to share the gospel, they would do that. But I remember hearing that there was many as a son went out, and the mother never heard of him again. He never came back. Done to death by the enemies of the cross. Can you imagine what that poor mother went through, and indeed the poor father? As day after day, there was no return. There were no means of communication then, letters, post, or anything of that nature. And unless the individual son came back himself to convey how he had got on, they would never know. And there must have been many a mother who went to her grave, never knowing what happened to her son. Oh yes, there have been mothers who shared in the feelings of Mary. Now, she looked upon her son, her blessed son, suffering at the hands of cruel men. Even amongst them was to be found some who had benefited from his touch. But you will notice that in that hour of great sorrow, the Lord had a special word for Mary. He spoke down to her. We have it there in verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother. You see, he had been off. He had been under the control of the soldiers. He had been in the hands of the high priest and his crowd. He had been in the court of Pilate. He had been separated from his disciples and from his friends. And now he's nailed on the cross. And I believe, you see, that little phrase, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, would suggest that she and the other Marys and Salome had sort of come out from the ranks of the crowd of watchers and drew near to the cross, and the Savior saw her. And he speaks a word to her. Verse 26 and verse 27. He cares for her. He makes provision for her. Think of what it was the Savior was enduring. And yet at the same time, he's thinking of his mother. He saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, and he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. From now on, here's the one who will look after you. He will carry out the duties of a son toward you. John, my beloved disciple. And to John, he speaks a word, and he confers upon John this duty. Behold thy mother. Look on her as thy mother from this day forward. Look upon her as thy mother. And it says that from that hour, John took her home. John took her home, looked after her. Oh, I'm sure she was glad of the comfort and the company of John and other disciples. But here was one who was beloved of her son. And he was standing in, as it were, fulfilling the duties of a son. There's something very sweet and precious there in the word that the Lord gives to Mary in that dark hour. It has to be said that through all this trial, Mary was victorious. What she had experienced, what she had seen take place, the rejection of the Lord Jesus, was a great trial. It was a great trial, but she wasn't cast down by it. She didn't go home to sit in the corner. She didn't go home, as it were, and lament and complain. But we read of her in the first chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Look at what it says. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. That's the last reference you have to Mary. There's no truth, of course, in Rome's propagation of the notion that Mary was miraculously transported to heaven. Not a word of truth in that. Here's the last reference to Mary. Not a word in the Bible of Rome's poppycock, Rome's lies. Here she is at the heart of the early church, in the prayer meeting. And she's heading up her family. She's there. It says, the mother of Jesus with his brethren, with his brethren. Oh, I trust that as you think a little on what is told us here concerning Mary, you will find some comfort, some help, and encouragement. Let's turn to the second Mary very quickly. I'm going to call her the Savior's aunt. She's the sister or sister-in-law. I'll not argue the point, because I cannot really be certain about it, but she is the sister of Mary, and therefore she is the aunt of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's Mary, the wife of Cleophas, or another name that's given to the same man, Alphaeus. Now, it's commonly believed, widely believed, amongst Protestant commentators that Cleophas was the brother of Joseph. That's why we might speak of her as the sister-in-law of Mary, the mother of the Savior. They were closely related, no matter how you may look at it. Closely related. And it's good to see these two women folk thus tied by marriage bonds and family bonds, standing there at the cross and sharing in the reproach and the shame of Calvary. You know, I have to say to you this. It's wonderful how grace follows families. Did you ever think about this? Wonderful how grace follows families. It's brought out here. It's brought out when you begin to examine the apostolic bond and the early disciples. Many of the Savior's family were directly engaged in the gospel work. This Mary that we're looking at here, the aunt of Christ, was, I believe, the mother of James, commonly called James the Less, not to be confused with James, the brother of John, who were the children of Zebedee and Salome. But there was another James, James the Less, the one who wrote the epistle at the end of your Bible. Joseph, Jude, and Matthew. Three of those names are the names of apostles. So the three of the apostles came from the one family. And then there were others. As I say, if we look at the apostolic bond, you had Peter and Andrew, brothers. You had James and John, brothers. More than half of the apostles came from three families. I think there's something for us here in Kilskerry to think about. Something for us to think about. How humbly those who can trace in their families the kindness of God, how humbly we ought to thank God. Don't you for a moment begin to attribute this to you or to anything special about you or your family. No! No! It's grace. It's grace that is at work. God, as I say, has shown this interest in following families. He called Abraham. Then he called Abram's son. Then he called Abraham's grandson. Then he took up Abraham's great-grandsons, and out of them made the nation of Israel. Then he chose the tribe of Levi and said, you're going to serve me in the place of worship. And from the tribe of Levi, he chose one family, Aaron's family. And he made Aaron the chief priest. And then his son succeeded him, and his son's son, and so on and so on. You see God working in families. There's something for each one of you here to ponder. If you have members of your family that are not saved, then you pray that God, who has shown this kindness to families throughout history, show this kindness to every member of your family. And that all who can trace this mercy amongst our offspring. Render humble thanks unto God. I have to tell you that no matter where grace has lifted a man, he started off as a sinner. You have gathered around the Saviour in the early church a number of families, and sons out of those families are serving the Lord. But irrespective of what grace has made them, they all started out as sinners. Turn to John's Gospel, the chapter 7. Chapter 7. The verse 1 of the chapter 7 says, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. That is, that territory around Jerusalem, the southern part of the land, which was dominated, as you well imagine, by the Pharisees and all those boys. And they were very opposed to the Savior. So the Savior doesn't walk there because of the threat. Verse 2, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren. Now the word brethren in the context of Jewish society covered your immediate brother. It would also refer to your half-brother, but it could also refer to your cousins. So brethren was a very broad term. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Then see the comment that we have in verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So here is the family of the Lord Jesus. And they didn't believe in him in earlier times of his ministry. They didn't believe in him. They were unbelievers. They were unconverted. They were unsaved. They were on their way to hell. And no matter how high, I tell you, grace may lift a man. That's where he started. An unbeliever. We've already read from the first chapter of Acts, and there we find Mary and the brethren in the prayer meeting. There's a change that's come about. Salvation has been wrought. Salvation has been wrought. James and Jude, the two apostles whose names we have attached to books within the Bible, are spoken of as the brethren of the Lord Jesus. Whether they were the offspring of Mary in a second marriage, or whether they were just the cousins of the Lord Jesus, we can't be 100% sure. But they were closely allied, attached to, related to the Lord Jesus. But at the beginning, this was not the case. They were not spiritually linked to the Savior, though they may be linked through their humanity. Mary herself doubted and questioned the Savior, as you know. There was an occasion when they thought the Lord was beside himself. The word actually conveys the notion that he was out of his head, out of his mind, because they couldn't understand the zeal that he was showing as he labored and preached and went about amongst the people, because they were unbelievers. And as I say, even Mary at a time seemed to doubt and question. She didn't fully know. You know the incident at the wedding of Cana, when the Savior gently rebuked her in her forwardness. It shows there was a lack of understanding even then. No matter how high grace may lift a person, they started down there in the darkness of sin. The darkness of sin. But what grace was wrought in the family of the Savior, the earthly family of the Savior, both in the family of his aunt Mary and in the family of his mother Mary. We find them gathered there on the day of Pentecost in the prayer meeting. I come to the third Mary, Mary Magdalene. Now Mary Magdalene wasn't part of the family. She was an outsider, and yet she was a very, very close and a very dear disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her name, Mary Magdalene, it's really indicating where she came from. Magdala. Mary from Magdala. You can still visit Magdala. It's a territory, an area, not very big. It lies between the town of Tiberias and Cana of Galilee, on the shore the northwest shore of Galilee. It was a pretty wild part of the country. In fact, I remember reading that it was notorious as a place of robbers. It was a sort of a South Armagh, if I might put it like that. Rough country. Mary came from there. Mary had a wonderful conversion. In Mark chapter 16 and the verse 9, we read these words. Mark 16 verse 9, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." Well, there must be some reason why God would record this blessed privilege given to Mary, and also what she had been before God saved her. "Out of whom he had cast seven devils." What control the devil had over this woman. What control. She was utterly dominated by satanic forces when Jesus saved her. When Jesus saved her. Oh, I tell you, men and women, the fact that she stood at the cross with the Lord Jesus, this woman who had been under the dominion of seven devils, reminds us that heaven is going to be filled with those who are wonderful cases of conversion. We must never forget what God has done for us. We must never forget that when we get to heaven, a notable miracle has been accomplished. The getting of us to heaven denotes great mercy, great grace indeed. Now, this woman who had experienced such mercy was conscious of that fact all her days. She lived in the light of what God had done for her. Something you should do, Christian. Something you should do. Listen to what we read in a number of verses. I'm looking at Luke's Gospel, the chapter 8, and the verse 1. "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him out of his substance." Do you ever wonder how the Savior survived as he was going around all over the place constantly? How did he survive? What did he eat? Here's how he survived. These women ministered. It doesn't say men, it says women. And I believe, to the honor of the women folk in the Church of Jesus Christ, universal, that the day will show that God's work has been chiefly sustained by women folk. By women folk. In every sense of the word maintained. Not only have they given of their substance, but you'll find the women folk are there in the prayer meeting. And in every other gathering, they're there to support, to sustain the work of God. I have never been one who have subscribed to the notions that some men have, that women shouldn't pray publicly. That gets me pretty angry, I can tell you. There's a relegating of women to the back row in some places. It's not right. It's not right. And it's not in keeping with the Word of God. Look at this. The woman ministered unto him. Mark chapter 15, the verse 40. "There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem." That's 100 miles. They left all to care for the Savior and accompanied him to Jerusalem. You know, 100 miles is not far for us. Make it 1,000 miles. 1,000 miles would carry you into a territory that's utterly alien to you. You'd be totally among strangers. Well, that gives you some idea of what these women undertook. They were well outside their own little neighborhood where they were known when they traveled up to Jerusalem. This was the devotion of Mary Magdalene. She came from Magdala at the north of Galilee. And here she is standing now on the hill Calvary. loving the Savior to the end. I close with one other thought concerning Mary Magdalene. Her devotion to Christ was wonderfully rewarded. Mark 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Peter, to John, to Matthew, to any of the apostles? No, to Mary. If you read into the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, in the opening verse we read, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre." Soon as the Sabbath was ended and she was permitted under the law to move, to travel, she was out of her home, wherever she was staying, and she went to the sepulchre. That's love. That's devotion. And that devotion was rewarded because the Lord appeared first to Mary, spoke to her, Mary, called her by her name. She was then given the task of going to the disciples and telling them. In John chapter 20 and the verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Mark 16, the verse 10 says, "And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." So here's this woman living in the victory and the joy of having seen the risen Savior. She goes and tells the disciples, and they're mourning and weeping and miserable and downcast and unbelieving. God honored this woman, as God will ever honor those who are faithful to him and stand with him in a day of shame, in a day of reproach. I salute these three wonderful women. And I have to say this. After seeing the Savior himself when I get to heaven, I want to meet with these three women. I think even before I want to meet Paul or Peter or David, I want to meet with these three women. Because you see, these three women weren't commanded by the Lord Jesus to do what they did. He commanded Paul to preach. He commanded Peter to preach. David was a prophet. But these three women followed the Lord out of love. And that's why I think I would like to see them first. Their life, their devotion is head and shoulders above all others. I think I can say that. Oh, think on the God, on God's grace that was given to them, and pray that you might share it. We'll close our meeting now in a word of prayer. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we do ask thee to bless your word. We have felt our weakness, Lord, but oh, I pray that it might please you to honor what we have said and to bless the folks here through it and strengthen them by thy grace and mercy. Be with us throughout the rest of this Sabbath. Gather us again in thy house later this evening, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.